It's wonderful to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. So we come before you, Father, Lord, with our hearts that are open. We invite your Holy Spirit to be here with us, Lord, to speak to us, to minister to us. Open the eyes of our heart, Lord, to behold the truth of your word. Your word is spirit and life. Yes, Lord. So, Lord, draw us into all that you have in store for us in the abundant life, you know, through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we bless you, we praise you. This we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Church, we are currently embarking on the Abundant Life sermon series, where we want to explore and unpack what is this abundant life which Jesus promised to believers, where he said in John 10:10, "The thief comes only to kill and steal and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." You know, we all crave for life, okay? If a person is drowning, okay, you have to be careful how you approach that person in order to help that person, because a drowning person will do anything to stay afloat and stay alive, right? Including pressing you down into the water. And during COVID, the past 3 years, we also noticed this behavior, right, in people, where people would rush to the supermarket, you know, they will buy up all the groceries, including toilet paper, you know, and stock them up at home, just so that, you know, just to be sure that they have their supplies, you know, to keep them alive, to sustain them in case, you know, the pandemic just causes everything to break down, okay? Now, even if it is not survival or sustenance, we work so hard to make a better life for ourselves and our families. But more than survival, healthy or wealthy life, the abundant life that Jesus came to bring is so much more. Think about it. Did Jesus suffer and die? Did he go through all that he went through just so that we can have our material needs met? Have you ever thought about that before? In fact, there are many people who have accomplished and are very successful materially without Jesus. See, Jesus died to give us what we could not achieve for ourselves and what we could not afford to lose. In the words of Jim Elliot, the missionary who died in the mission field, right? He said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose." Because no matter how much material wealth we accumulate, it can never, you know, up to a certain point, you know, you meet your needs, right, up to a certain point. But beyond that, it starts to get a bit kind of meaningless. You know what I'm saying? Because it cannot truly satisfy the deep longings of our heart. You know, the things like, who are we, our identity, my self-worth, significance, and our longing for eternity. Pastor Gim defined for us last weekend the abundant life. It's life that is full, exceeding, over and beyond, overflowing. And he shared on one aspect of the abundant life, which is a life, it is a life of purpose. Now today, we are going to touch on another aspect of the abundant life, which is a life of peace, or shalom. Now what comes to your mind when you think of the word peace? What comes to mind? Is it this? Wow, so nice, right? It's been 4 months into the year, but it can feel like 4 years for some of us. You know, you probably feel like, I need this, okay? Is this the picture that comes to your mind when you think of peace, or is this what comes to your mind when you think of peace? Now, a little bit closer, you see that in the midst of the storm, the thunder, the rain, and the water is hidden in this small crevice is a bird taking refuge there. Which do you think is a more accurate picture of the kind of peace that the Bible promises to us as believers? You know, our world today is filled with wars and rumors of wars, right? Ukraine, a little bit closer to home, North Korea, and a little bit even closer, Taiwan. Okay, the tensions in these areas, and also a lot of political and social unrest in a lot of countries, France being one of them, and the recent earthquake that, you know, the terrible earthquake that hit Turkey and Syria. And we just went through the pandemic, okay, it was global, right? And we are kind of like on the receiving end of the aftermath, right, of all these things with high inflation and a lot of economic headwinds and uncertainty ahead. Now, this time that we're living in is what Jesus calls in Matthew 24, verse 8, the beginning of birth pangs, right? And in verse 6, his words to us are, "See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end." See, Jesus told us beforehand, and yet oftentimes believers react in fear and anxiety like the rest of the world, as if we have no hope. Now, maybe a little bit closer to home, now our life today, okay, in the modern world, is a story that is constantly punctuated with all kinds of challenges, demands and stresses, and even losses, heartaches and griefs. I was looking at the this Straits Times report published on the 30th April 2022. A survey found that 2 in 5 Singaporeans have mental health struggles. And this statistic increases to 1 in 2 in young people between the age of 15 and 35. Wow, the statistics, they're staggering, you know. See, friends, we live in a broken world because things are not what they used to be or were supposed to be. The world is changed. Much that once was is lost, for none now live to remember it. Now, that line, right, was taken from the prologue of the movie, The Fellowship of the Ring. Okay. You see, the once good world which God created for us is broken since the fall in the Garden of Eden and when man rebelled against God. And ever since, our lives have never been the same. It's been profoundly affected, broken by sin, both our own and the sin of others. So what biblical peace is and is not in this broken world? The biblical concept of peace is found in the Hebrew word shalom, which is very rich in meaning. It means well-being, health, prosperity, soundness, completeness, wholeness. Now, 2 times in the Bible where this happened in all its fullness is before the fall, right? In the first heaven and earth in the Garden of Eden in Genesis, and in the new heaven and new earth in the book of Revelation at the end. We are caught in between these two in the here and now of a world that is marred and broken by sin. And yet, it is in the midst of that and despite that that the Bible says we can experience shalom, peace, in Christ. So I think this is a more accurate picture of the shalom peace which Jesus promises us in the abundant life. Now, I share this to set the framework first, right, before we can more accurately talk about this shalom peace, which is part of the package of the abundant life Jesus came to bring. Now, you know, sometimes we buy things online, right, on Shopee and all that kind of thing, and then when the package arrives, we open up, hey, this is not what I wanted, you know, and then we get very frustrated. You see, we need to know what's in the package and what's not in the package. Right? Otherwise, we end up looking for the wrong things, which will lead to frustration, disappointment, even delusion. So in the abundant life, Jesus does not promise us the absence of adversity, but peace in adversity, which brings me to my first point, peace in spite of circumstances. John 14:27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." So this peace is in direct opposition to a troubled and fearful heart. So it is talking about an inner peace. Right? And the context of this verse, it was on the night just before Jesus was betrayed. You know, Jesus had his last final but intimate moments with his disciples, he spoke to them about a lot of things, right? And his disciples were anxious and afraid because he kept talking about leaving them and going back to the Father. John 14-16. And two times Jesus mentions this peace that he's giving to his disciples. On the second time, he mentions it with two qualifiers, right? One positive, he says it is my peace. The second one is a negative qualifier. He says he does not give it as the world gives. Now, the context to understand this is that Rome was the superpower and ruling empire of Jesus' day. They pretty much conquered and ruled most of the Mediterranean world, including the land of the Jews, right, called Palestine in Jesus' day. And they achieved this thing called Pax Romana, which means Roman peace. Okay, they achieved it through quick and cruel military suppression of any kind of dissension. Literally, peace is accomplished through the sword. Now, that's not the kind of peace, nor the way in which Jesus gives peace to his disciples. Jesus said it very clearly to Pontius Pilate when Pontius Pilate, questioned him. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. It's not a political kingdom." So what does Jesus mean when he says, "My peace"? Question: Jesus' life, was it very peaceful? By that I mean, was it free of pain, problems, and adversity? Yes, no? No. Obviously, no, right? And listen to this. This is in spite of the fact that Jesus lived a life of perfect obedience to the Father. He always does the Father's will because he loved the Father, and yet he suffered. He constantly faces unbelief, opposition, and threats to his life. Indeed, at the end, he was betrayed by his very own, whom he trusted. He was given a bogus trial, if you can call it a trial. He was scourged and crucified by his enemies, not because he was a helpless victim of his circumstances. Listen carefully. Because throughout John's gospel, you realize that Jesus is always in control. As the Son of God, he could easily call upon legions of angels to help him and wipe out his enemies, but he chose not to. Why? Because he came to do not his own will, but the will of the Father, which is for him to lay down his life on the cross to save us from our sins and give us eternal, abundant life. John 10:11, "I'm the good shepherd who lay down his life for the sheep." And John 10:17-18, he says, "No one takes my life away from me. I lay it down of my own initiative. I have authority, lay it down, I have authority to take it up." So no matter what happens, Jesus knew what he was doing, and he was always in control because he always trusts, obeys, and surrenders himself to the Father. It's a paradox. He's in control because he surrenders himself to the Father, not to his enemies or circumstances. That's incidental. Knowing that the Father will raise him up on the third day after his death on the cross. As a result, he constantly possesses and lives in a peace that could not be ruffled or shaken by circumstances. It is this peace, his own peace, that Jesus is giving to his disciples to steady and assure them when he finally leaves them, and when, like him, they too will face opposition and persecution from the world for their faith in him and for the message of the gospel. But he promised not to leave them as orphans, right? He promised to send them the Holy Spirit. You see, it is through the Holy Spirit, Jesus is not with us anymore, right? That's why he sends the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ himself, to be with us, to help us, right? It is through the Holy Spirit that this peace of Christ is mediated to us. And interesting to note that Jesus also talks about abiding in his love, sharing in his joy. All these are mediated through the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, right? The abundant life. And at the end, Jesus' last words to his disciples were, "These things I have spoken to you so that in me," yes, you are still in the world, but you are also in me, "you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. As lived out by Christ, peace is not the absence of trouble, but an inner calm, restedness, and confidence despite the circumstances. And that is not mere positive thinking, but it is grounded in God, in His unchanging character, purpose, and sovereignty. We can experience this peace of Jesus. Even though our challenges are not so much persecution in this part of the world, I pray not, but our challenges are the pressures of everyday life, right? But both have one thing in common. They pose a challenge and threat to the vitality and vibrancy of our faith. So the promise of experiencing this peace of Jesus also applies to us. Question: if this peace is part of the abundant life which Jesus came to bring, why am I not experiencing it? This is probably the question on a lot of our minds. My second point is this: peace must be maintained. See, when we turn to Christ in faith and repentance, which we saw that in our baptism candidates last weekend, we receive this abundant life and all that He has to offer. It is already there in potential. But the experience of it is not always automatic. You see, again, the illustration where you purchase something online, the package arrives. You receive the package into your house. But you need to open it. You need to assess the item inside of it and use it in order to experience the benefit of the what you just purchased, right? And I believe many of us, like me, oftentimes we buy something and the package arrives, it's left there on the sofa for days and maybe even weeks. Haven't even opened yet. You know, after I turned to Christ and got saved at the age of 17, which is, by the way, not too long ago. Why you laugh? You don't believe me? Okay. In August 1991, okay, that's the truth, lah. Just now, that one is self-denial. Okay. After I got saved, I experienced a peace and a shalom that I cannot explain. Okay, for a good 3 weeks. The air feels different, the grass looks greener, the birds sing better, the frogs croak, you know, nicer. You know, you know that thing? There's a certain newness of life that has a divine source and quality to it, which I cannot explain, and I've never experienced before. And I just knew that this is not me, right? This is God. But I also realized that I can lose this peace if I'm not careful. And Scriptures has a lot to teach us on how we can experience and maintain this peace. Which for that, we're going to turn to Philippians chapter 4. But before that, I'll give us a context of the Philippian church, right? The Philippian church were also facing persecution. On top of that, they were also facing some strife and disagreement among themselves. In chapter 4, verse 2, Paul had to urge two sisters by the name of Euodia and Syntyche to be in harmony with one another. And you know how this works, right? When two persons are, you know, quarreling, it's not just between the two of them, right? It affects everyone else. Because we end up taking sides or I don't have anything to do with this. So it's not just two, it's five. Okay, you know how that works, okay? So they're facing quite a bit of challenge and pressure, both externally and internally. And after addressing all these issues, Paul encourages them at the end with Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 to 7. Okay? Can I invite you to read together with me? Can we do that? 1, 2, 3, all right? 1, 2, 3, go. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Stop there. Tell yourself, rejoice. Rejoice. Tell your neighbor, I will say again, rejoice. Okay, let's continue. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. The fact that Paul had to tell them, do not be anxious about anything, means they are feeling anxious and stressed. They are losing their peace. Paul's pastoral advice was not to tell them anything new, but reminding them of the fundamentals to maintain their peace in Christ. Prayer, and supplication with thanksgiving. Now, the Philippian church, unlike the other churches that Paul planted, right, if I can put it that way, is Paul's favorite church. Why? Because they were very obedient, okay, and they partnered with him in the work of the gospel. They stood with him when he was in prison. They supplied all his needs. You know, the Corinthian church gave him a lot of problem and heartache, okay, and he had to fix it. And they even doubted his apostleship, even though he planted. He was the father of the church, okay? So let's not be a Corinthian church, let's be a Philippian church, right? So the Philippian church, I have good reasons to believe that they are a very prayerful church. And yet Paul wasn't telling them anything new. He was reminding them of the fundamentals, things that they already know, right? You see, more often than not, we need to be reminded than taught new things, C.S. Lewis says. It's not the things that I don't know that trouble me, but the things that I know but I'm not doing. Think about that. So my next point, peace through prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. I'll talk a little bit about these three things, okay? Prayer. There's a lot to say about prayer, but won't be able to cover all ground. But I want to start very simple. I was praying and thinking about this. How do I want to talk about prayer? Okay, and this is what I want to say. Okay, I want to start very simple and share a little bit of experience from my own life. Right? In fact, I believe this simple starting point is the foundation before we can grow into other forms of prayer. Now, in my interactions with people in church, right, in my years of pastoral ministry, I realized that many of us struggle when it comes to prayer. We feel we don't know how to pray. We don't know what to say. And especially when we hear how people pray at our corporate prayer meetings, holy in the name of Jesus, we call the fire of God come down and consume all the dross in our life. And then when we hear that, oh man, I can't pray like this, so I cannot pray. Yeah? Yeah. We feel quite intimidated and shy, and we believe that we cannot pray because we can't pray like that. But I want to ask you, can you think and can you talk? If you can, you can pray. Because prayer, at its very essence, okay, is conversing with God. And you don't need to use fanciful words. Rather, what's more important is the posture of your heart, humility and authenticity. But, you know, if you don't know what to say, use scripture. That's why God gave us the word, right? For use and learn from the psalmist. You know, and pray using the promises of God. You see, from conversing with God, it leads to communion with God, because as you bear your heart before God, you grow in intimacy with God. That's how it works, even with human relationships. And don't be surprised that God will respond by speaking back to you. And He knows just how to speak to you in a way that you know it's Him. Okay, it's different for different people. The prayer you hear at prayer meetings is one form of prayer. Okay, there are many forms of prayer for different situation and purpose. Conversing and communing with God is something everyone can do when they are alone with God. In fact, you know, I realized in my own life that it's because I have done a lot of the conversing and communing with God in private that actually helps, empowers my prayer in public. When I'm leading prayer at service or at a corporate prayer meeting. Yes, this is true. You see, you can continue to pray and commune with God even when you are going about your day's business, like you're doing your housework, you're doing your dishes, you're waiting in the queue, or you're commuting on the bus or on the train. You know, I've done that so many times. Okay, because God is always with you. You are the temple of God. Because God's Spirit lives within you wherever you go. So your heart has become that sanctuary where you can meet God and God can meet with you. You don't need to leave the presence of God at all. You can live and abide in His presence at all times. And I believe that's what Jesus did. You know, I remember Pastor Bill Wilson in one of his sermons when he was here preaching. He said this, okay, and I cannot forget that, all right? He said, I have not prayed for more than 15 minutes, neither have I gone on for more than 15 minutes without prayer. Now, I don't think he meant that don't pray for more than 15 minutes, okay? But you get the gist of what he's trying to say. Basically, he's saying what I'm just saying to you, right? That We can pray without ceasing at all times in all places because God is with us. God lives inside of us. We are the temple of God. Prayer is not just to solve my problems. Okay, and the next thing I want to say, prayer is not just to solve my problems. That's a very truncated view of prayer, right? I found in my personal life that prayer, very often, what it does is it helps me clarify my thoughts and filter out all the clutter. You see, as we are in the world, we pick up a lot of things, good and bad, right? In our interactions with the world, in our interactions with people, believers, non-believers, we pick up a lot of things, you know? A lot of ideas in our head, we pick up a lot of emotions we also picked up, all right? You know, Reverend Joel mentioned recently that our emotions is an open system, right? Other people's emotions can truly affect our emotion, you know? And I find it to be very true. So I find prayer helps me to clarify my thoughts and filter out all the clutter. Prayer cleanses and renews and realigns my spirit with God. I can feel my burdens lifted. I feel lighter. I feel more calm and collected and confident internally. And all, you know, and that is, I believe, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Right? And oftentimes that is needed more than the change in the situation. You see, the breakthrough often needs to take place here in us before it can take place in our circumstances or situation. Secondly, supplication. What's supplication? Supplication basically means request or petition. Now, this is the place where we can ask God for personal needs, whether for our own or other people. There is a place for that. Okay? God is concerned about our needs and our request because He's our loving Heavenly Father. We are His children. Right? Jesus says that God delights when His children ask of Him. So ask. And don't be afraid to present your requests to your Heavenly Father. And then after that, leave it with Him. Leave it with Him. And in exchange, we can experience the peace of God that surpasses all understanding because He knows best. He does a better job than us of carrying that burden. And He might even sometimes pleasantly surprise us. Now, I can't tell you how many times I've experienced that in my own life, that more than what I've asked for, God has answered me exceedingly abundantly, you know, pleasantly surprising me. And more than the answered prayer, I find what's the greater blessing is I experience God as a good, kind, and generous Father. Thanksgiving. Now, why does the Bible talk constantly about giving thanks? No, thanksgiving does two things. Okay, number one, it helps us to focus on what God has done and not on what He has not done. Listen carefully. Thanksgiving helps us to focus on what God has done and not what He has not done. You know, my wife was having a conversation with one of her colleagues. Okay, she was sharing with me yesterday in a car on the way to church. And I found that to be very relevant to what we are talking about here. You know, the colleague was sharing with her that she and her husband have always wanted to travel to the States because they have a relative there, you know, they want to go to the States, but they couldn't because they were just very caught up with work. It's just work, all right? And then when they want to go, COVID hit. They couldn't go. And when finally things started to open up, they wanted to go and the husband suffered a stroke. Okay, and so she was sharing with my wife that, you know, there were regrets. She told my wife, at the end of the day, actually, your work won't remember you, neither will people remember your work, okay? So don't put all your eggs in that basket. At the end of the day, it's all about your family. And then she said something. She said that, and I will never blame God. I said, why should I blame God? He allowed me 50 years of good life, and then 1 year I got a stroke. And I want to blame Him for that. See, you know, maybe God has a reason or a purpose. Maybe God thinks I'm tired. He wants to call me home. You know, and the thing is, this colleague of my wife is not a Christian. She's not a Christian. But her thinking is more Christian than many of us. Thanksgiving helps us to focus on what God has done, not what He has not done. And number two, Thanksgiving reminds us of the past goodness of God and builds faith to trust Him for the future. Right? Because God is faithful and true. He never changes. We lose our peace in God instead of thanksgiving, we complain, right? Because when we do that, we create an environment internally where anxiety, frustration, entitlement, and angry critical spirit can grow and take roots. You know, when it takes roots, you have a bigger problem. So, I challenge you, okay, homework for you. Okay, before the day is over, I want you to set aside time, list down every single thing you can thank God for, and just begin to thank Him. Don't do it tomorrow, don't do it next week, because you'll forget and you won't do. Okay, before the day is over, okay, set aside time, list down everything you can thank God for, and just begin to thank Him. Okay, you might feel very unnatural, okay, but never mind, just push through. Okay, just thank God, and you see how that brings about a positive shift in your spirit. Right, remember what I said? The change needs to happen here first, more than outside. Okay, so this homework for you, because you really need to put into practice all these things that I'm telling you, because otherwise you won't experience the benefits. And you need to do it consistently if you want to maintain it. If you look at the Gospels, prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving were a hallmark of Jesus' life. That's why He could always abide in the presence and the peace of the Father. We can experience it too if we are willing to practice what Scripture says. The problem is many of us are not willing to do that. Will I watch a video right now? Yeah, you laugh, right? But you get the gist of what this video is trying to say, isn't it? Okay, I'll just turn it off for a while. You see, I myself have to learn this, okay? I realize that 9 out of 10 times, the things we worry about don't materialize. Okay? In fact, I realize that we suffer more from the worrying itself than the things we worry about. Okay? That's why I got my anxiety problem. I shared with you, right? In one of my sermons. So, my next point, peace through right thinking. What should we be thinking about? What should we fill our minds with? Now, Paul has given us a list of things in Philippians 4, verse 8 to 9. Let's read it together on the count of 3, 1, 2, 3. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. 4 brief but practical handles I want to give you for your thought life. Number one, think about your thoughts. Okay? Think about your thoughts. You see, 1,000 thoughts flood through our minds every hour, but not every one of them are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, praiseworthy. Right? Not every one of it is beneficial for your well-being or will draw you closer to God. So don't be carried along by them. Learn to question your thoughts. Learn to critique your thoughts. Not every one of them is good. Right? You know, it's like the bird that flies over your head, right? You cannot stop the bird from flying over your head, but you can stop it from landing on your head, right? And you can stop it from building a nest on your head. Same thing. You cannot stop all this flood of thoughts flooding through your mind, but you can stop them from taking root in your mind. Think about your thoughts. Number two, think on the right things. See, listen carefully, my friends. What we focus on grows bigger and stronger in your mind. So it's important that we train our mind to focus and dwell on the right things. Paul just gave us a list. I don't think it's exhaustive, but he listed just to give us a gist, okay, of what we should be thinking and focusing on. We have to train our minds. Why? Because it doesn't come naturally. It doesn't come naturally. We have to train our minds. Sometimes we have to force ourselves, all right? And we will reap the benefits thereof, good or bad. Number three, think eternity. For Colossians 3, verse 2. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Right? Have an eternal perspective on the issues of our earthly life, which is transient. Right? It's about perspective. You see, 10,000 years into the future, when we live in eternity in the presence of God, and when we look back on our short earthly life, a lot of things wouldn't really even matter. You see? Number four, think Scripture. Think Scripture. You see, that's why we need to read and meditate on Scripture and fill our mind with Scripture. You see, otherwise we have nothing to think on. Think Scripture. Agree with what Scripture says about you and your circumstances. You know, sometimes you need to speak and declare Scripture over yourself. You need to preach to yourself what God's Word says, right? Like what David did in Psalms 42 verse 5. David was downcast and depressed. All right, but he didn't continue down that road. He was preaching to himself. David was telling himself, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." Renew your thinking with the truth of God's Word. That's why the Bible says you cannot be transformed unless you renew your mind. You see, I realize a lot of Christians, they came to Christ, they have received the abundant life, but they're not experiencing it because their mind is still unrenewed. They're still thinking in the old ways and the old patterns before they were saved. You see, how you think affects how you feel. And the reverse also is true. How you feel affects how you think. And then this vicious cycle goes on and on. It begins to shape your perception of reality. Not necessarily reality, but your perception of reality. And this eventually influences the choices that you make. And the sum of the choices that you make determine the quality and the outcome of your life and your destiny. Things don't happen overnight. They start small down here. And then it builds up, it adds up. Something for you to think about, right? And examine your life. Finally, my last point is peace through obedience. Peace through obedience. Now, in the last verse of this passage we read, Paul says, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of shalom, or peace, will be with you." What you have learned and received refers to Paul's apostolic teaching or the gospel of Christ. What you have heard and seen in me refers to Paul's life and example. So Paul is asking the Philippians to obey the word of God and emulate his life and example as he obeys the word of God. And in Romans 8, verse 5 to 6, Paul says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh." It starts here. It starts here in your mind, how you think. "But those who live according to the Spirit, they are the ones who set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh," listen carefully, "is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and shalom," or peace. You see, oftentimes, you know, this is about how we live, okay? Are we living in obedience to God or living in sin? Some of us need to think about that. I find this something that is often not spoke about much when talking about experiencing the peace of God. But oftentimes when we pray and minister to people, they want the peace of God and all the benefits of the abundant life, but they are not willing to get right with God and submit to His Lordship. You know, you cannot want the benefits of being a Singaporean citizen without first becoming a Singaporean citizen, which means you have to renounce your previous citizenship, if there are any, and or assume the responsibilities of being a Singapore citizen, part of which includes serving your national service. You cannot have it both ways. There can be no true peace or shalom when we are living in sin or rebellion against God and His ways, as revealed to us from Scripture. We cannot sidestep this, but we must first settle this fundamental issue in our heart. Who is the Lord of my life? Who do I serve? Who do I pledge my allegiance to? Christ or me or someone else or something else? We witnessed that at baptism, right, last weekend. in our baptism candidates. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." To live is Christ. You see, listen carefully, my friends. Christ is not an addition to your life. He is the definition of your life. Christ is not among the many good things that you can add to your life to add value to your life. You know this in thing, add value. Huh? No. You died to your old life at baptism. You're not your own. You belong to Christ. You serve Him now. And He wants to be the one to define and shape and conform your life into His image. Romans 8, 28 to 29. He will cause all things to work for good for that purpose if you are cooperative. So decide, my friends, decide, brothers and sisters in Christ, decide in your heart. All right, Elijah told the Israelites, right? Make up your mind. Is Yahweh God or is Baal God? Stop vacillating between two opinions. You know, Jesus said, don't have one foot in the world, one foot in God. You know, you will love one and hate the other. You cannot serve two masters. Make up your mind and decide. If Christ is Lord, then serve Him. Obey Him, live for Him, live to please Him. Keep short accounts with Him when you fail, when you sin. And then realign your life according to God, according to Christ, by the power of the Spirit, not in your own strength. For to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. And Paul says, right? What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace Himself will be with you. The God of peace Himself. Not just the peace of God. The God of peace Himself will be with you. And I'll end off with my personal story. Now, recently, my father said something and I was very upset. I was very, very upset. I've not been so upset for a long time. You know, I was very angry. I was very upset. And I was like, okay, I had enough of this. I don't want to have anything to do with him. I don't want to talk to him, blah, 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 so on and so forth. Right? And I tell you, for about 1 week, I was miserable. I was angry. I was upset. You know, and there was a lot of wrath in me. And I struggled with God. And in my time of prayer, you know, God showed me some things about, you know, that the reason why I'm so angry and upset is because usually it's the people who are very close to you who will really upset you, right? And the reason is because they matter to you. Their words, what they think of you matters to you, right? And I realized that actually in my heart of heart, I'm trying to please my father. I'm seeking for his affirmation. Even as a 49-year-old man, right, that I'm still seeking the affirmation of my father. And I was very angry, upset. I was defiant. I said, God, no. Why should I forgive him? Right? He's the one who wronged me. It was unjustified. I have every right to be angry, and I will be angry. And then Friday came, prayer and praise. Reverend Chris, so, hey, bro, can you lead prayer for this segment? I'm like, wow, what a best time to ask me to lead prayer. When there is all this fuming anger in me. And I struggled right up to the very, right up to just before the prayer and praise. I was alone in one of the room, right, counseling room in level 4. And I was struggling with God. I was like, okay, I'm going to lead prayer later on, but I got this. I got to settle this. All right. And I struggled. Okay. So I'm human, just like you. Yeah. And I say, okay, God. And God showed me, say, you know what? Your father has his challenges too, right? Like yourself. He's human just like you. He has his own set of challenges. And you know he challenges he has, his health and so on and so forth, right? And he doesn't have as much coping strategies as you have, right? Compared to you, you have been Christian longer than him, right? You know the word of God more than him. He don't have as much coping biblical coping strategies as you have. Can you be a little bit more gracious as I have been gracious to you? And at that point, I say, yes, God, I forgive my father. that doesn't mean that I feel better, you know. I still feel quite upset. But forgiveness is not a feeling, right? Forgiveness is a choice. I say, yes, I choose to forgive my father. And what that means is I let it go. I'm not going to hold it against him. And I did that. And I tell you, when I went to the prayer meeting, wow, I was like, I was surprised by myself, right? The way I led the prayer meeting. I was like, hey, and that taught me something. That taught me something, right? Obedience. Peace. Sometimes cannot come unless we obey. Unless we obey. Shalom cannot come unless we obey. You see, Paul says, when we pray, commit our needs and requests to God, the peace of God will fill our heart. And when we obey God, the God of peace himself will be with us. You see, my friends, God himself is shalom and peace. You cannot want peace without God, without wanting God. You see, peace is ultimately relational. You know, we cannot experience the peace of God unless we first make peace with God. And we need to make peace with God because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us in Romans 3, verse 23. We have sinned against God and against our fellow men in thought, in word, and in deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault, right? Holy Communion liturgy. And the only way to make peace with God is through Jesus Christ, right? Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, we have been justified by faith that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14, 6. So can I ask everybody to close our eyes, bow our heads? Is there anyone here today? You are not a Christian. Okay, you're not a Christian, but somehow you step into church on your own. Someone invited you. You're not a Christian, but you want to be a Christian today after hearing the Word of God preach. You know, I want to say to you, friend, you're not here by chance. God meant for you to be here. God wanted you to hear His Word. God is talking to you. God is calling out to you that you need to make peace with God. Have you made peace with God? If not, you need to make peace with God. How do you make peace with God? How do you make peace with God? How do you become a Christian if you are not one already? All right. Three C's. Confess that you are a sinner. You have sinned against God and against your fellow man in thought, word, and deed. And secondly, second C, call upon Christ to be your Lord and Savior. Believe that He is the Son of God and that He died on the cross to save you from your sin. Number three, the third C, commit to follow Him. Commit to follow Jesus and be His disciple. If that is you, you're not a Christian, but you want to turn to Christ. You know, you want to follow Christ. You want to put your faith in Christ and follow Him. And through Christ, you want to make peace with God. If that is you, very quickly, just lift up your hand in the air all across this place. Is there anyone? Yes. Anyone here? Anyone here? Or if you are a Christian, you're backslidden away from God, but you want to come back to God today, you want to make peace with God today, just lift up your hand in the air. Is there anyone in our midst? Nobody looking around. Nobody, you know. Anyone here? If this is the desire of your heart, okay, I invite you to pray with me. Okay, and let's all pray this prayer together. Shall we do that? Lord Jesus Christ, I confess that I'm a sinner, that I've sinned against you and against my fellow men in thought, word, and deed. I call upon you now to be my Lord and to be my Savior. I believe you are the Son of God. You died on the cross for my sins. I commit my life to you. I want to follow you. I want to walk in your ways. Help me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Can I ask all of us to stand? For the rest of us, is there anyone here who is fearful, troubled, or anxious? I want to lead us in a time of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we come before you with our hearts wide open. You know, and nothing is hidden from you, Lord. Lord, you know the thoughts and the feelings of our heart. Lord, we cry out to you in our pain, in our weakness, in our adversity. Lord, we cry out to you. Lord, we pour out our heart to you, Lord, like the psalmist. Our pain, our grief, our loss, our frustration. Yes, oh God, we pour it out all to you, before you. And we come before you with our petition, our request, our supplication. So I just, for 1 minute, I want you to present one request to God, okay? Whatever it may be. Present that request to God, okay? Ask him for that request. And then leave it with him. Can we do that? Just 1 minute. Just do that right now. Let's do that. Hallelujah. Now, right now, I want you to begin to thank God. Okay? Thank God for one thing he has done for you in your life. Number one. Number two, thank God for hearing your requests, your prayer. Can we do that? Just begin to thank God, and I'm just going to, you know, wrap up in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Just begin to thank God, okay? Thank God, you know. And I want you to verbalize it. You don't need to pray very loud, but just verbalize it, you know, quietly where you're standing. It does something for you when you do that, all right? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. So, Father, even as we presented our requests to you, Lord, we leave it with you now, Lord. We want you to carry the burden of that request instead of we ourselves carry that burden. Because, Father, if Jesus carried the weight of the sin of the whole world and he overcame the world, surely he can carry my request, the burden of my request and my petition. Yes, Lord. That, Lord, if you did not, Father, if you did not withhold your one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, how much more, along together with him, you will give us all things that we need, Lord. So we thank you. We thank you, you know, for salvation, what you've done for us, the abundant life through Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for hearing our prayer. Lord, we thank you that you are more than able to do abundantly, exceedingly, immeasurably more than all we can ask, think, or even imagine, according to your power at work in through Jesus Christ, through the church. We thank you, we bless you, and we praise you. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen, amen. Hallelujah. Church, maybe just lift up your hands, and we're going to close the service with a benediction. Shall we do that? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. And before the benediction, hear this, the words of this beautiful hymn, all right? What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace or shalom we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. So may the blessing of God Almighty, the love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always. Amen. God bless you. Have a great weekend. Yes. Now, if you prayed that prayer to receive Christ, you come forward to the front. Or if you have any prayer need, come forward to the front. The pastors will be here to pray with you and to tell you what you need to do, all right, to help you.